This year's theme, Abiding in Christ, came from what Jesus was preaching in John chapter 15. We went from the time of communion that he had, the time of the Lord's Supper, and they left, and now it begins his Olivet Discourse, and he's headed out to the Garden of Gethsemane, which they would pass through the vineyards first, and he was saying to them one of those great I Am statements in John chapter 15 where he says, I am the vine. Now, being the master illustrator that he is, he's walking through the grape arbor with thick vines growing, and he's like, I'm the vine. You're the branches. And we get to verse 5, which is one of our favorite verses in this last year, which says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I don't want to misquote it. Let me get there real quick. It says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. Just kind of another statement. Just, hey, you're not the vine. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Stop there for just a second. He it is that bears much fruit. Abiding in the Greek is the word meno, which is to remain. To abide with Jesus is to maintain unbroken communication. To abide with Jesus as a genuine disciple is a call to abide deeper in him. I shared with someone this week something that was shared with me, which was, we often say, I want to grow closer to Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, you can't grow any closer than being a branch. You're already close to Jesus, but you can grow deeper. Your branch can have nutrition from abiding deeper by having a deep, direct communication, a fuller sense of who he is. To be weak in the faith and hear this thing on abiding, it's a plea to repent and to begin to abide. I thought about vines this week, and I've got them all over the yard, and my intent was to cut one down and bring it in, but in my way of doing things, I would have cut the thick poison ivy vine and brought it in for all of you to see. And then next week, all of us would be full with little red dots and not able to do anything. So I bagged that. But I did think about this, which Jeremiah 2 says this. And this was a very humbling verse. I planted you in the Lord like a special vine of the very best stock. Why would you turn to the wild vine that produces rotten, foul-smelling grapes? Some of us, we get ourselves planted, but we really want to be with the wild vine. And he says, why would you do that? Why would you want to be with that rotten, foul-smelling grapes? Very vivid picture that the Lord showed us. Jeremiah 2, you can look up for yourselves, 2:21. So, our call has been today to abide in the vine. Now, there's a fear that I have. Because this is our last message in abiding with Christ. There's a fear that I have in our ADD, or our, all of us have this little ADHD. And if you don't, you're just kidding yourself. All right? That we will forget what we have accomplished this last year. Because the theme no longer is abiding in Christ. And Nathan's going to talk about abiding in Christ, but I'm going to forget that. And so I wanted to finish this message with what I call my lifelong goal. Do you want to know what my lifelong goal is? Do you? You'll have to wait to the end. Okay? I thought I'd start this way, though. Just a little secret. It has to do with abiding in Christ. But what are five things that we'd rather do than abide with Christ? So, five things I'd rather do than abide with Christ. You ready? Here we go. From the top. Number one, five things I do rather than abide with Christ. Number one, I'm restless. I'm restless. I think about the fact, maybe the word is better, worry. I'm a worrier. I'm not abiding, I'm worrying. And we know what that looks like. Here's another thing, five things I do rather than abide with Christ. Number two on that list is we react. Some of us are doers. Some of us are reactors. We can't think about just resting in who God is, so we react. Now think about that, and sometimes we get ahead of where God wants us to be. I was helping my son change the oil last week on one of our cars. And one of the things I said to him is, you can't go anywhere until we get the oil changed on this car. So we were out to lunch after Sunday, and we were going to do it Sunday afternoon. And I get a phone call on the way home. Hey, which nut is it? And inside me, I went, okay? Because there's several nuts underneath the car, and if you don't know which one's got the oil attached to it, you might be taking off the transmission pan. I said, well, just wait till I get home. I was happy, understand, happy with the enthusiasm. But there are points where you just have to say, hey, listen, slow down, abide in my teaching, and I'll show you how to do this. Not some of us, we're just reactors. We got to do it. And then sometimes we need to realize God is saying, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. We want to get right to the fruit bearing. Number three, we reason. We reason. Why, God? Why? Rather than abide, we question everything he's doing, as if he's up there going, I missed that. I didn't see that one coming, Gabby. I didn't. Wow. Now, if you have that thought about God and this open theism that God's kind of learning as we go along, then you're wrong. He's all-knowing. We believe that as a church. He's not only all-powerful, but all-knowing, and he knows what you're going through. And yes, you will have moments where you say, God, why are you doing this? But those that abide in him quickly find it in his word and rest in that peace. And sometimes it's tough to be the branch, especially when we're this tiny, tender twig. But he knows what you need. Where do you think branches get their nutrition from? The vine. So if you don't abide in me, you're going to die. Let's do a little test this week. Anybody have any vines in your yard? A few of you? All right, just cut a branch off and see how long it takes for it to either plant and become another branch by itself or to die. We forget that all that we need and all that he is providing for us comes through our abiding in him. Two more. We run. What do we do rather than abide? We run. Oftentimes as Christians, we become like the prodigal and we run. We head away and we do what we think is important, and we attach ourselves to the wild vine, and then all of a sudden we're like, doesn't smell very good here. I don't really want to be here anymore. And sadly, in those moments, we come back after a season of running and we fall in the arms of Jesus and say, I need to abide in you. We love those moments, but they're painful as well. Lastly, and sadly, see those first four. Reacting, running, reasoning, being restless and your worry, those are all for the believer. But some reject. Some reject the risen Savior who is abiding in us and working through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So which are you? We got the list there in front of you. Are you the worrier? Are you the fix-it Christian? Are you the one who's who's reasoning with God when God is saying, hupomene, hupomene, remain under this. And I'm going to help you get through it. And you're going to come out on the other side better because of it. Are you the runner? Or are you the rejecter? It wouldn't surprise me in the size of our audience today that there might be someone who is a rejecter. And yet, as you see these visible pictures and our worship that we give to the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to wonder. And Christ begins to tug on your heart and begins to pull you towards Him. And you don't want to reject Him, but yet you have. The glorious news is today is the day that you could receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you could abide, remain in His love. Don't reject Him. Not today. Not tomorrow. Well, I don't know what to do, Nate. Well, good news. There's several here, and me being one of them, that we'd love to share with you what you can do. And like Ruth that we studied this year, you can be grafted into the vine and begin to grow as a branch, abiding in His love. What does that mean? The Scripture says that all of us have sinned. Look around this room. Just look around, everybody. I'm doing it. You do it. Just look around. Look at everybody. Don't just concentrate on your wife or the person sitting next to you. All of us have sinned. All of us are sinners. But some of us, as Romans says, knew that the wage of sin was death, but that there was a way provided. We celebrated that this morning with communion, provided on the cross. It was the gift of God. So that nobody would perish. Scripture says that God would have it that none would perish. But some have heard the call and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What that means is basically that you're saying, listen, my way is not working. I'm trying to work my way to heaven, and what I've found out is it's not working. And you're sitting in a room of people who've said, my way didn't work, and I need a Savior that can bring me safely to His side, who has paid the price for my sin. All of us one day will die, the Scripture says, and we will stand before our judge, and our judge will ask, why should I let you into heaven? And it's only based on the fact that you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your payment for sin, that you can say, I don't deserve to go to heaven. But because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who is my Savior and my Lord, I have a right to go to heaven. And you can have that simply by asking Him. My plea is that you would cry out to Him today. Maybe even right now. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. We've done this before. And if you're a believer and this has already happened to you and you're rejoicing, let's pray. That if there's someone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be willing and want to accept Him today. And maybe you're that individual, and I plead with you, attach yourself to the true vine, the way, the truth, and the life. And the Scripture says, call to Me and I will answer you. And so that's what you have to do. Well, I've never prayed, Nate. Yeah, well, let me help you. But you pray, and you have to mean this. You pray by faith, believing that Jesus will save you. And so, Father, we come before You today, praying for even that one that might receive You as Savior today. And may they even repeat, as I pray, these very same words. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for saving me. I'm sorry I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. I want You and I need You as Savior and Lord of my life. Thank You for the gift of salvation. Come into my life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, feel free to see me afterwards. I'd love to just fellowship with you and tell you, because something happened when that happened. You went from being someone who was rejecting the vine to someone who was accepting it and being grafted into the vine. Well, Nate, I've been thinking. Well, that's dangerous. But I've been thinking that I think some of the things I used to do in my old life were okay. I mean, is it okay that I still kind of synthesize what I used to do with what I'm doing now? Is it okay? Well, let's just see what the text says. We're in Ephesians 4. Four reasons you can't have it both ways. Four reasons you can't have it. Have you ever heard that? You know, people who want it both ways. They want to synthesize what they're doing. They want to merge one thing into another to kind of create this new, awesome thing. Four reasons you can't have it both ways. From the text of Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 17, which says this. Are you there? Verse 17? Say amen if you're there. Okay, now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. We'll stop there. Why can't we have it both ways? Number one, your thinking is superior to theirs. Your thinking is superior to theirs. Okay? Paul is saying in verse 17, in an emphatic statement, look at your Bibles, it says, now I say this. Now really what he is saying there is now I demand this. I implore you, I insist. So think about the question. Can I have it both ways? Justin's asking me, can I have it both ways, Nate? Well, let's see what Pastor Paul has to say about this. Paul says, I demand you. You demand me to do what, Paul? Well, what's the text say? I demand you that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do. The answer is no. Now think about it. He's saying Gentiles is just a term used. If you put Christians on one side and the unsaved world on the other side, Gentiles. The Jews thought of the Gentiles as dogs. You dog. You ever said that to somebody? I've said it. You dog. What's up, dog? Usually I say that to my dog because it's kind of ironic. You're trying to say something cool, but it's your dog. Right? You can use that one. But he's saying something here not very nice about the people that don't know the Lord. He says, don't walk like they walk. Well, how do they walk? Well, there's a key word right here. And why your thinking is better, because there's that word futility. If you see that word, say futility. Okay, so you see it in your Bible. I see it in my Bible. What does it mean? What that means is it doesn't produce the desired result. You can't get or discover from where you're at to there. You can't get there. I wrote down this illustration. I'm 5'6" and a half. I'm pretty sure that in the Bible that's like the perfect height. I'm sorry for the rest of you. But apparently there's a team called the Harlem Wizards. Not the Globetrotters, but the Wizards. Kind of a branch off of them. And they came to Meadowbrook, and Jay Jackson, one of the guys who works on the council there in Meadowbrook, he said, Nate, come and play against the Wizards. I'm like, thinking that I was still 25. I don't know what I was thinking. But then I walked out there, and I'm shooting around and doing all of this. And then they walked out there at 5'6" and a half, what I think is superior. They're 6'7", average height. And they go down there, and they just start throwing in dunks. And one of the guys actually bent the rim. We still played with a bent rim. Now, the futility of my thinking was I could drive and make a layup. Can I do that? I had no way to get from where I was to the basket. Now, you might be thinking, but my thinking is superior? What about those beautiful mind people? What about that guy in that wheelchair that's supposed to be superior? What about these people that have these great IQs? They can't figure out happiness. They don't know how to get from where they're at to happiness. Think about what the world says is happiness. Money. So you invest your entire life as a man going to work and make money. You get bags of money, but you've bagged your marriage. And your kids have lots of baggage. Do you have happiness? No. And what you thought was going to help you get there, you have no chance. Think about real joy. Think about, and we've seen this. I'm telling you, as a church our size, we've seen this. Think about situations that you go through. Think about how God has taken your sickness. Now think about how the world views sickness. Some of you work in a hospital or you've seen people, you've been at funerals. They don't know how to get to the other side. The futility of their thinking. You know how to handle it. God gives you the ability, and you know that at the end of life, it doesn't matter, you're headed home. You're headed home to be with Jesus. There's no better place. But they can't get there from here. What's going to happen if so-and-so, if I die? What? I got cancer. Oh, my goodness. And the futility of their thinking is they can't get. That's why your mind is better. Why do we want to go back to that way of thinking? Why do we want to synthesize any of that type of thinking? Number two, your mind filters life differently. Your mind filters life differently. The text says, the futility of their thinking, they are alienated in their understanding. Or they are darkened, in their understanding. Darkened, it's covered in darkness, covered in rebellion, covered in sin. I don't know if you can do this, Ben, but can you just shut the lights off? Just bring it to dark. Covered in darkness. This is what it kind of looks like. Now bring them all the way up. Bring them all the way up. What are we covered in? Can they mix? Light and darkness don't mix. It's like oil and water. And then understanding, their minds don't have the faculty to feel or think or understand. What Paul is saying is this picture here. These people who are unsaved people live in a dark room with no ability to see anything. Knowing that they need something, but no ability to see what they need or find it or process it to change it. You didn't know that until the Holy Spirit spoke to you. You were in a dark room that you knew you needed something, and my life's not working, but I can't find it. And I'm going to run into it, I guess, at some point, but you're searching for it. Think of all the people you know that are searching for something, and they're not finding it because their minds are darkened. Why would you want to mix that? Number three, you're part of the best family ever. Can I get an amen there? You're part of the best family ever. And unfortunately, people have bad dads. Nate, you don't understand my dad, or you don't know what my dad did to me, or my dad is this. Well, listen, your heavenly Father is now your spokesman. Who do you belong to? I belong to God Almighty. Top that. Can't. And they're not. Text says, alienated from the life of God. I thought about that word alienated. It means to be shut off from one's fellowship and intimacy. If we wanted to alienate the outside, we close that door, right? And we lock it. And only we can come in, and only we can go out. And that's not a very good feeling if you're on the outside, right? Their minds are darkened and they're alienated. They're shut off from the life of God. Why would we want to merge those two things? Lastly, your feelings, we don't really talk much about feelings, but your feelings are more alive. Talking about four reasons why we won't want to synthesize our faith with the unbeliever. Look at their feelings. Verses 18 and 19. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Here's some feelings. Ignorance, hardness. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Three kind of key words on feelings there. Ignorance, that's moral blindness. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 3:7 says. An unbeliever isn't this the amazing work of salvation? Look up here for a minute. If we look at what we have been, the work of salvation ought to just blow us away. We could never have seen it. We searched for it, but we didn't know what we needed. 2 Timothy 3:7 says that we are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Holy Spirit made it come alive in our life because of the gift of God. That word hardness there is a medical term that was very synonymous with a broken bone. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I don't play a doctor on TV, okay? But I know that when a bone breaks and they set it, that it begins to harden right around that, all right? And so it becomes stronger because it becomes a little bit thicker in that area, as far as I understand it. Now, I don't know what's happening there, but something's happening. So if you're a medical person, you can explain it to me later, but I think as I understand it, that's what he's trying to get across here. Okay? That there is a hardness of their heart. They have become hardened towards the things of God. Dulled, perception, stubborn. Stop talking about me. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the world. And then callous. See the word callous there? See the word callous? Say amen. Got it? Verse 19. Say it. No, eight. Just say amen if you got it. Come on. I just want to make sure you're still with me. Callous is to cease to feel pain. Where you used to feel pain, you no longer feel pain. Where you used to be convicted, you're no longer convicted. In fact, you're numb. You've given yourselves over to every kind of impurity, and that's where the text goes. Now look up here. Why do you want to live merged to that type of life? Christian, why do you want to go back to that type of life? When you are called to abide in the life of Christ and bear much fruit. If you want to be part of that, you're not going to bear much fruit. Well, what's the best practice, Nate? How do I abide more? You're convincing me. How do I abide more? All right, well, I'm not going to dwell long on this because we have talked about this, but let's just throw up three words. Here's the first one. You want to abide more with Christ? Worship. Worship. I mean, we come once a week, we come together and we worship the Lord together. And we are actively involved in our worship service. We're reading our Bibles. We're doing the memory verse. We're praying before the service, during the service, after the service. We're actively involved in giving Him praise because we recognize who He is. We chose the first day of the week because this is how we want to kick off our week. And we want to be thinking about this the whole week long. Here's a second word. You want to abide more, walk. You want to buy more, walk. I think I know where this is going. You know the third word, but let me just talk about walk real quick. Walking together in small group. Small group shouldn't be an afterthought. We don't have a lot of space here that we can use. In fact, once we're done here, we're going to tear down. We're going to need your help. Once we finish that, we don't come back until next Sunday. Okay? And so we don't have a lot of places where you can come, like on a Wednesday night, to be discipled. The way that we do discipleship and accountability and growing in our faith is we get together in a small group. And we encourage you to do that. Maximizing your ability, though, that's the last one, no matter what the age, and work. You know what was really exciting for me this week? We had a wide variety of age on the stage. From 20s to 30s to 40s and beyond. I was just letting the "and beyond" just resonate out there. You saw that ukulele player. And Sean's like, Sean and I were texting back and forth, and he's like, "Well," I said, "we're just practicing." And he's like, "Well, sorry." And I'm like, no, I'm excited that he's excited. And we all should be excited, no matter what our age, never to take the abilities that God has given us. He'll give us the strength to do it. And just use it for his glory. And some of you are doers. Get your doing and the setup and the teardown. Some of you are thinkers, and you can help process things for us. And we can use people like that. Some of you are willing to be instrumentally used or watch children. You want to abide in Christ, use the abilities that he's given you to the best of your ability. All right, let's get down to it, though. Two essentials necessary for a greater capacity to bear fruit. So what we're hurling towards is my number one goal here, okay? But let's look at two essentials necessary. We're going to start with verse 20. "But that is not how you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus Christ, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt and deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away," remember, put off, put on, put away, "falsehoods, let each of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for which we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so they may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for which you are sealed by the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." All right. Lot there. Did you see verse 20? He said, "I don't want to assume." But what he's saying, if we go back to that, look up here. If we go back to those four things, that reasons we don't merge our faith, Paul's saying, you didn't learn Christ that way. You did not come to faith in Christ by those things that I just mentioned there. But then he says, I want to make sure you all of you reading this clearly get it, assuming that you've heard of Christ. So he's saying, making sure that all of you know, are you saved? Do you belong to him? He's not assuming anything there. Okay? So now he starts in this get rid of and hold on to statements. I did some research this week and just kind of put this, there's like five and five here of things to put off and things to put on. Let me just read the put off list, all right? Just pay attention. Put off the old self. You'll see it in the text. Those things that are corrupt and full of evil desires. Put off lying lips. In other words, no bragging, no half-truth, no false statements. Put off laziness. Remember, he says, the one who's stealing, let him steal no longer. Why would you steal? Because you're lazy. You don't want to get a job. But he says, let him get a job. We'll come to that. Put off corrupt talk. Wrath, anger, bitterness, slander, clamor, sarcasm. How long does it take for your mind to process negative thought? A nanosecond. You're wired that way. And he's saying, put that off. You want to jump right to the negative. Don't do it. And then he says, put off sexually based sin. Put off those sexually based sins. Don't use other people. But then he says, now that's the put off side. Now what is the, in each one he says, put this off, but he gives you an answer. Put off this. Now put on the new self. That's your life in the Holy Spirit. That's that conviction that says, don't do this. It's righteousness and holiness from God. Number two, he said to lying lips, put on speaking the truth. To laziness, he said, work. To corrupt talk, he says, talk that builds up. Talk that is tenderhearted. Talk that is kind, forgiving, imitating God, walking in love. And then to sexually based sins, he said, be thankful. Bless others. Have the attitude that sets the gratitude for living. It's interesting, but he says these things on sexually based sins in verse 2 of chapter 5, but then he finishes it and right at the end of verse 4 by saying, but put on thanksgiving. Be thankful. And right over all of those things, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because you grieve the Holy Spirit who lives in you because he's got no place to go. And when you want to put on some of that old stuff, you don't want to have part of that. Well, how can I do this? One list, on one hand, is hard to believe that I can do it all myself. And one list, on the other hand, is to shed part of my old life. And that's difficult. How can I do this? Two things. Number one, be humble. Be humble. The secret is that the Holy Spirit wants to help you. But do you want the Holy Spirit to help you? Some of us believe in Victus. That we are the captain of our soul. But the truth of the matter is, you're no captain of anything. You have the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And that may be a shock to you, but that's what the Scripture says. So be humble enough to want to change. What's that mean? Well, I wrote in my notes, you can't change by yourself. True change comes with accountability. True change in your life, I mean, no man is an island. And you will continually struggle until someone can come alongside and walk with you and help you through that. And there's no way to put off all of those things that we're called to put off without having somebody alongside of you helping you and you helping them. And the more you think I'm an island, I'm the Christian island, it's going to fail. And you're going to fail. And the more people don't get involved in accountability, the more likely they are just to kind of fall through the cracks. And where was old so-and-so? Here's the other part. Not just be humble, but want to deepen your roots. There's no real growth until you accept the fact that you're made to walk with one another and to be held accountable. But also, you have to have a want to deepen your roots. I love what Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says when it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. How? Just as you were taught. Worship, walk, abounding in thanksgiving. Deepening your roots means seeking to put on the new self, speaking truth, talking that builds up, forgiveness, thankfulness. And again, those aren't done in isolation. Okay? Can I just, this is unscripted, but some of you may need to hear that this morning. So look up here. I try to know everybody here, and I truly, from the bottom of my heart, love each one of you. I can't get to have the personal relationship I would like to have with all of you. And as we grow, and we want to grow, that's going to become harder and harder. But there are people that need to know that they're loved at the church that they're attending, and if they don't feel that from you, it's going to be hard for them to deepen their roots. You need to jump on board. You need to speak the truth in love. You need to be abounding in thanksgiving. You need to compliment character. I need your help in this. Because I can do that with all of you. But as soon as this rolls over, and each one of you start bringing your friends, and they bring their friends, it gets a little bit harder unless we adapt right now, deepening our roots in Christ and showing the world. Somewhere along the line, we began to regulate what churches and people in the church should do and not do what Jesus said. Jesus said that you are my disciples and they'll know you're my disciples because you love one another. And somewhere along the line, we added, well, then you have to dress this way and then you have to act this way and then we have to do this. And we began to regulate church. And all of a sudden, people stopped loving. So I need your help. Hold yourself accountable with another person and deepen your roots in Christ. Because, you guys ready? Here's my goal. My lifelong goal is to abide deeper in Christ. Is that your lifelong goal? Abide deeper in Christ so I can maximize my fruitfulness. I didn't even know if that was a real word or not, but I thought it was. Maximize my fruitfulness. Do you want to maximize your fruitfulness? Or do you want to be just a branch that just is there? You look pretty, but you're kind of worthless. A vine is producing something. But if you're not producing anything, why are you there? My whole goal in this last year in abiding, and Sean and Mike are coming, in this abiding in Christ, is that you, everybody say you, point at somebody that you know. I'm doing this. I'm pointing at all y'all. That you would abide in Christ deeper. You're already there as a believer. Your branch is where it's at in the vine. You can't get any closer. It's in the vine. But you can grow. Your vine can grow. Your branch can grow. You become more fruitful. I love what he says in John 15:5. Abide in me and I in you that you may bear. This is Christ's goal for your life. Hear this like you've never heard it before. That you may bear much fruit. He wants you to bear fruit. So why not set as our lifelong goal abiding in him and maximizing our fruitfulness? And someone sees you, what are you doing? I'm maximizing my fruitfulness right now. Oh, okay. Sees you reading your Bible at work. What are you doing? I'm getting my fruitfulness on. It's fruitful time. I'm maximizing my abiding in Christ, because he finishes that verse, John 15:5, by saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. Are you the lone wolf Christian? Just out there doing your thing? Jesus would say to you this morning, listen, he would say, apart from me, you can do nothing. You keep doing that thing, but come back to me when you're ready to bear much fruit. Because if you're out there doing it on your own, you're not going to bear any fruit. And I want you to bear fruit. Goal, abiding deeper to maximize my fruit. I believe in the next year that you can do that. Do you believe that? If you believe that, say amen. Let's stand.